morning's message is the second part in a brief three-part series. Last week we began with On the Mountaintop with God, Moses, and how he was reluctant to be the deliverer that he became when God first called him through the burning bush. Today it's Elijah, the burnt-out prophet, and I will be away next week. And by the way, the guest speaker will be the same guest speaker that was here a few weeks ago. I heard a lot of good reports about Jeff, and he may have said he's coming back again. So I'm sure you'll be blessed next week with whatever God has laid on Jeff's heart to share. And then in 2 weeks, we'll wrap the series up with an event in Matthew. And I've called it Jesus, Three Disciples, Two Prophets, and the Convergence of Past, Present, and Future. A long title for a fantastic scripture where all of these events and a few more are going to come together. And but today we're going to look at Elijah. And what I want to begin with Elijah here from the 19th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, is think for a moment about the most difficult episode of your life. Not the worst day, although that might have been associated with it. When I say episode, I mean something that carried on for a long time, months, perhaps even years, something that you had to deal with or overcome or change or that plagued you or something along those lines where it went on for a long time and you're never going to forget it, and that event changed you. And perhaps you, depending on what it was, and each of us are different in the difficulties and challenges that we face in this life, but perhaps you can even look back at it and say, although I don't ever want to live through that kind of thing again, I can look back and say, God did good things through that. I changed in a good way because of that. Not that it happened just to make you different, but you used what happened to allow God to transform you a little bit more and walk you a little bit further. Maybe you're in the middle of such an episode right now. Maybe the difficulty, you can't see the forest yet because you're staring right at the trees. Elijah understands. God understands. And we're going to see this morning is how Elijah had just gone through an extended period of time, 3.5 years, where he had to be on his guard, where he had to have his focus just right. And he knew it was going to be difficult, not just for him, but for his entire people, his nation. And finally, it was over, or so he thought. And then something turned around and whacked him again. Those are the most difficult things to work with. Because when we know we have to keep up our guard, we know when we have to focus, you know, strongly and intently, and we know it's going to be a long time, when we can finally somehow say it's over, we're glad and we're relieved. And if something else happens right on the heels of that, that can be so deeply difficult. And that's exactly what Elijah was facing. And that's exactly what drove him to this mountain, the same mountain that Moses met on. And it was a completely different reason. Moses went there out of curiosity because he saw a burning bush, had no idea what was about to happen. Elijah is already in ministry, if you will, for a long time as a prophet. And in his own words, he has had enough. And that's what he's going to God to on this mountaintop. Lord, I have had enough. So what was involved in that word enough? What is it that drove him to that place that he would say that? Well, first of all, and you can read about this in the earlier chapters of 1 Kings, in the 16th chapter, a new king took over in Israel, the northern kingdom of the Old Testament times. And this king was named Ahab. And now remember, the nation Israel, apart from Judah, that separate northern kingdom, in all of its history, never had one good king that honored and worshiped God. Every one of them, in some way or the other, sinned against the Lord. Some worse than others. None were worse than Ahab. He was the lowest of the low. And part of the reason he became that was because of his choice of his wife. That was someone named Jezebel. And she was a foreign woman that brought her gods with her. And she was apparently a very domineering woman. And so she brought all of her friends, all the prophets of Baal, the prophets of another god named Asherah, and really pushed out true worship to the real God. And so God, seeing this, tells us in the 17th chapter, sent a new prophet named Elijah to basically tell them that it was not going to rain for a long time, which turned out to be 3+ years, 3.5 years, that it would not rain to get the people's attention, to get Ahab's attention, hopefully, that they need to turn. Which, interesting too, when you think about how over centuries of history of that kingdom, although not one king turned to God and led his people back to the true ways of worship to the one and only God, God never gave up on them. God still sent them prophets. God still, not just to warn them, but to encourage them, turn back to the Lord, and they didn't, and they didn't, and they didn't. But God was persistent until finally their nation ended. So Elijah, after he pronounced this drought upon the land, had to live in exile. And you may recall this, he was fed by ravens God sent to him in a ravine where there was still some water left in a spring that wasn't yet dried up. And after a while it did, and God provided food for him through a woman who had just one son and miraculously kept her supply of flour and oil going so she could make bread every day. And that son got very sick, and Elijah brought him back to life. And so God was doing these miracles through Elijah during these 3 years. And eventually the 3 years were finished, and so Elijah knew it was time to go and confront Ahab to see if his heart had changed, and apparently it hadn't. His heart had not changed, nor had his wife Jezebel. So he said, we're going to have this contest, and you may remember this story where they would build two altars, and all of the prophets of Baal, and there was hundreds of them, would do whatever form of worship and ritual and sacrifice they had to do, but they couldn't burn the sacrifice. They had to ask their God to light the fire. And then it was going to be the same for Elijah, and he was by himself. And so the prophets of Baal went first. They prayed for hour upon hour. Nothing happened. Finally, Elijah said, okay, it's time to show you who the true God is. He asked people to be really impressive and to make it look that much more of a miracle. Found some water in the ocean nearby, the sea, and dumped it all over the wood so it was all wet, and then prayed, and God lit that fire. So that was going to impress all of the people, even Ahab and Jezebel, that their God was a phony, their God was nothing, their God was empty, and the true real God just showed up. Boom! Fire! So Elijah, realizing, I think the end is near. And then not long after that, it started to rain again, and all the prophets of Baal were put to death, so there was no one there to lead the people anymore down these destructive paths. And the drought is over, and the rain came. Finally, Elijah can breathe. This episode is done. But the queen didn't change her heart, not one bit, and she threatened his life. And even though you'd think the prophet of God, who had the faith to do all of these things and to participate in the way that God directed him with a drought and with being fed through this woman who didn't have much, and to even bring a boy back to life and to see the rain come back, and you'd think one woman's threat wouldn't dissuade him one bit. And yet, because he left his guard down, he just couldn't handle it. It was supposed to be over, God. And now I'm going to get killed? So he ran for his life, and he was afraid. And he said he wanted to die. And as Susan read a moment ago, we see how God sent an angel to care for him. But this is where I want to really pick up the story. So there's the backdrop. That when he said he's had enough, this is what he's talking about. He's had this long, protracted, difficult episode to get through, and it was supposed to be over, and then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you.
And she meant it, and she had the authority and the power to do it. And so he ran. He was tired of living in hiding. He just wanted to be home again like anyone else would be. So what he does then is he retraces the steps of Moses. He would have known very well about Moses as a prophet of God. And so this is the way in which he did that. And you can see this contained in the eighth verse of chapter 19. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The same wilderness where Moses led the people for 40 years before they were ready through Joshua eventually to go in and take hold of the promised land. Another connection with Moses was he went back to the same mountain. Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb is the same place, okay? So the mountain of God, the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments and the law, the place where Israel was encamped at the bottom of the foot of that mountain while Moses was receiving the law. So he went to that place. And then while he was there, something very similar also with Moses happened, where as God was speaking to him, the Lord is about to pass by in some kind of a manifestation where he couldn't even look at it, or it was going to be really powerful. But he said that to Moses as well. If you remember from the story of Moses when he received the Ten Commandments and the first time and he came down from the mountain, what did he find? What were the people doing? They were worshiping a golden calf. And so God had to, you know, bring punishment upon his people for rejecting the one who led them out of slavery just because Moses was gone for a long time. And so during that episode recorded in Exodus 33, God told Moses, I'm going to pass by. So hide in the cleft of the rock. There's an old hymn by that title. And so that's where Moses was. So here you have Elijah. God is about to pass by. So what does God do for Elijah when God passes by? Well, first of all, he asked Elijah a question. And he asked the same question two times. And it says there in the ninth verse, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah then gives this reply, and it's the same reply in both times. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So this is when God says, well, go out and stand at the foot of the mountain, and I'm going to come by in some form. And so, and this is, I think, a fairly well-known episode in Elijah's life related to this event. And God shows up, or there are four powerful events that happened, and one of them is where God shows up. Now, here, too, we can see a connection with Moses. The first thing that happened was a great and terrible wind, and that's a picture of a tornado. In our country, we know tornadoes. They happen far more in the United States than anywhere else in the world. And so a tornado can, you know, rip apart even rocks. And so maybe it was some kind of a tornado, and an F5 tornado, as powerful as it could be, or even more. And rocks were ripped apart. But God was not in the wind. Now, what kind of incredible wind was a part of Moses' time? The wind that came when the Red Sea was parted and the people were able to walk on dry land across the sea until they were safely across, and then the walls of water came crashing in upon the Egyptian army who was chasing them. Then there was an earthquake. God was not in the earthquake either, and yet there is Elijah, perhaps. We don't know this directly, but there are correlations here. There was an event that fits in the next two called Korah's Rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. And one of the things that happened repeatedly during the 40 years in which Moses was leading the people, what's called the wilderness wandering in many contexts, there was several different moments of rebellion by the people. I mean, you'd think that if you were among the people of God and he had freed you from slavery through the plagues that happened in Egypt and through the Passover and then got out of the land and then crossed the Red Sea through that miracle and gotten there and being fed every day with manna and eventually quail. In other words, God was caring for you, protecting you, guiding you. You'd think they would honor God, and yet again and again, there was always someone who would rise up to say, I don't want to do this anymore. Let's go back to Egypt. This is too hard. This is too frustrating. I don't have any more patience for this. Who is this guy Moses to lead us? And there was grumbling and complaining again and again and again. And there was one of those events is a guy named Korah. Okay, and you can read the details in number 16. But what God did in reaction to that was, it doesn't say the word earthquake, but it says the earth opened up and basically swallowed up Korah and his followers. Okay, earthquake. Another part of that was fire that took care of the rest of them that the earthquake didn't get. Now again, God warned them. The people should have known better, and God said, I've just had enough, and these people don't want to follow me, so that's it. So there was an earthquake. There was fire. Now, is that what Elijah was looking for? God, just like you did with Moses, why don't you just bring a wind and wipe out the people and start with the palace where Ahab and Jezebel is? You know, I would have said that, okay? I'm not saying Elijah did. That sure would have been on my list. Oh, you know what? All these people are no good. They're all rebellious. Kind of like that time when Korah led that rebellion under Moses and all these people were just defying you. So bring an earthquake and wipe them out. No, bring fire and wipe them out. So God said, well, I'm going to pass by. You're going to see my power, Elijah. But the wind came, and God wasn't in that. And the earthquake came, and God wasn't in that. And the fire came, and God wasn't in that. But what was God in? The still, small voice. What did that voice say when it came? Once again, what are you doing here, Elijah? He repeats the question that he asked earlier. Elijah repeats the exact same answers. Verse 14, I have been zealous for the Lord Almighty. They've rejected you. I'm the only one left. Same thing. Now, as with all scripture, what can we learn? What can you and I draw from this story, this strange and powerful story? The blank is for you. When you get to that place, whether you're in that right now or have been, or maybe you need to get there, where you go before the Lord on your mountaintop, wherever that might be, that time alone between you and God, and God might be asking you, what are you doing here? Go ahead and list your complaint. Go ahead and vent whatever it is you want to say to God, and say it. Are you running away? Are you, and that was what Elijah was doing, or like Elijah, are you following footsteps? Are you trying to trace someone else's path because it worked well for them or it worked out for them? And maybe if I do that, it'll work out okay for me too. Are you looking for power? Are you looking for justice? Are you hoping for vengeance? Are you seeking answers? Are you venting your frustrations before God? So from our reading this morning, we stopped at 13. So let's see how God then responded. Pick it up at 15. After Elijah repeats his same complaint to God. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel Meloah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So God could see that Elijah was kind of still in the same place. He still has the same complaint. So what the Lord said to him basically was, well, this still small voice, go back home and get to work. Go back home and continue to do the work of the prophet. And sometimes that's the same for us. Sometimes we have to, after we've gone through a period of difficulty, after we've had enough, we have to put life back together in some form or another. We have to get into good patterns. And if you had those good patterns early in your life, you know what that looks like. Or maybe there's new patterns you have to establish. But just being alone here with God isn't going to get you there. You have to enter back into life in real, tangible kinds of ways. And that's what he was doing with Elijah. That's the work of a prophet. One of the works was to anoint kings and to anoint other prophets. And he said, get back to work, Elijah. By the way, he continued to be a prophet for a long time. And he sort of trained Elisha until Elijah was eventually taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire. Now remember that for next time in 2 weeks, because that's important. He was taken to heaven without dying, okay? So we'll come back to that in 2 weeks. There's your teaser, all right? And then I have work for you to do, and he did that work, and he took care of it, and he anointed people. And for us, what's the work for you to do? Because sometimes when we're going through a deep difficulty, we can forget who we are. And whatever giftedness you have in your life, whatever blessings and opportunities and abilities you have, we can set those aside or not do them very well or give them up entirely. And maybe we just have to get back to doing the things that to restore a sense of normalcy to our life or a new path for our life. But nonetheless, you can do something. And to sit here and pity yourself isn't going to change it, isn't going to make it better, isn't going to bring healing to you. Elijah was so depressed that God didn't even speak to him for a while. He just sent an angel to take care of him, to give him food, to make sure he was fed. Which, by the way, is a good example for all of us. If you have a friend or a loved one who's going through one of these really deep episodes of anxiety, depression, or just difficulty, don't preach at them. Make sure they're doing the basic things. Are they eating? Are they taking care of themselves? That's why God sent an angel to help him do that, because he was by himself, and otherwise it wouldn't have happened. And he says then, basically, my work will go on. And so he said, someday Elijah is going to take over for you. You know, Elijah, it's not about you. It's not about whether or not you are obedient to me. I want you to be, and I want you to carry this out. But you know what? I can call another prophet anytime I want. And my work's going to continue. So don't make it about you. God's work will go on in your world with or without you. He'd rather do it with you. He'd rather have you participating in the things he wants to establish within your world. We don't have the big opportunities to affect nations and peoples the way prophets of Elijah, a prophet like Elijah did, or of Moses. And yet, our world, our situation, the people that we have impact upon, influence upon, connection with, it still matters in a great way that we continue to carry out his work, and it's about him. And the last thing he said was, oh, by the way, you've been complaining that you're all alone, Elisha, that there's no one left, but you know what? There are 7,000. And that shows us that we are never alone. It is the effort, the tactic of the enemy of our souls to isolate us, to make us feel like no one else has ever gone through this kind of thing. No one on this planet will ever understand. I am all alone. No one in this entire world cares. I am all alone. And when we start to believe that lie, all that does is push us further and further into that place of depression and darkness and loneliness. God tells us, like he told Elijah, you might feel all alone, but you're not. There are others there who are with me as well. And we need to believe that as the truth. Psalm 46:10, this familiar line, simply says, be still and know that I am God. Elijah was looking for great miracles of some kind or acts of vengeance from God through fire and wind and earthquake. And yet, what did he get? A quiet voice. Make time to go to your mountain with God. Make time to go to that quiet place. Make time to set aside all the distractions we all have that are within our fingertips, within the reach of our eyes and ears almost every minute, and pause and be still. And listen. Because God wants to speak all the time, but all the noise gets in the way of that quiet voice. Let's pray. Father, help us to apply your word to our lives. And whatever place we're in right now, whatever episode we might be in or have gone through or just look back upon, help us to let these lessons that we can see from Elijah help us in some way. In your name, amen.
I found this morning.